Well, it's good at the start of a new year to make resolutions and promises. But what about last year's unfulfilled promises, last year's unaccomplished resolutions? What about the transgressions that we have committed last year? Have they been confessed to the Lord that He might have mercy upon us, that we might be forgiven? David started the new year without any thought of his transgressions the previous year. At the beginning of a new year, when kings go to war, David had stayed behind, as you remembered. So we read from 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. As king, he was supposed to lead the army. Instead, he led an idle lifestyle. And as we know, the consequences of that was adultery and murder. But when Nathan confronted him, as the title of the psalm that we have read and sung together says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. When Nathan confronted him about 9 months after his previous sin, that he subsequently penned this penitential prayer and psalm. He cried, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." This was after the child was born, when it became obvious that the fruit of his sin had become obvious and ostentatious. When it became the talk of the town, the scandal of the nation, the gossip of the enemies of the king and of the enemies of God, that Nathan confronted David. But that meant that for 9 whole months, David was oblivious of his sin. His heart was hardened. There were no graces at all working in his life. He enjoyed no communion with God. As he said in another portion of the Psalms, his bones waxed, was painful, and he could not sleep, having little concern about it at all. As the Lord enables, then we shall concentrate our minds on the first verse of this psalm. And let's have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Specifically, this portion, according to loving kindness. The theme this evening then is the loving kindness of God. That is what David prayed for. Can you imagine what it would have been like if that were not the case? What if God had dealt with David according to his sin and rewarded him according to his iniquities? There would most assuredly be 7 times more plagues upon you and I if God had dealt with us according to our sins. Our sins are surely 7 times more worse than we imagine. So David prayed that God in his mercy would not so deal with him. Did David deserve any mercy at all after he had sinned against light and life? Should David have been forgiven for the crime he committed against a helpless, defenseless woman? He rose up in indignation against a fictional rich man who had deprived a poor fellow of his only lamb, which was unto him as a daughter. If the fiction was terrible, the fact was even more heinous. Here was a king blessed of God, brought him up from his youth, a nobody basically, took him up from his youth and installed him as king. And yet, this king took from his subordinate, his only wife, and had murdered him on the whim. David had sinned against Bathsheba, Uriah, heaven, and God. But after being convicted of his sin, when Nathan came to him, he cried for mercy. Mercy that is in harmony with truth and righteousness. Mercy is ever needed for you and I. Mercy is ever needed for sinners, for the city of Glasgow. And in Christ alone, mercy and truth are met together. Accordingly then, our first point, according to compassion. It's mercy that's according to compassion. The Hebrew word that we have here, that's translated loving kindness, was first coined by Coverdale in his Bible in the 16th century. Of the 251 times that this word occurs in the Hebrew Bible, about 60% of the time it is translated as mercy. And so here, as in verse 1, as in Lamentations 3:22, we read, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." There is another Hebrew word that is translated tender mercies, which we have in verse 1, and is often translated as compassion. And it is of note that these two words, mercy and compassion, are found together. It is according to the multitude of the sure and tender mercies that David cried for, that he craved for. Mercy is compassion for the miserable. Its object is misery. And as we were to later discover, by the atoning sacrifice of Christ Jesus, a way is open for the exercise of mercy towards the sons of men. "For thy compassion's great, blot out all my iniquity." Now the unmerited love of God, which reveals itself in pardoning sin, is called grace. The grace of God contemplates man as guilty before God and therefore in need of forgiveness. The love that relieves the misery of those who are bearing the consequences of sin is known as his mercy or tender compassion. Mercy contemplates him as one who bears the consequences of sin, who is in a pitiable condition, and therefore in need of divine help and pity. It may be defined as the goodness or love of God shown to those who are in misery and in distress and helplessness. In his mercy, God reveals himself as a compassionate God who pities those who are in misery and ever ready to relieve them of their distress. And when he bears with the sinner who does not heed the instructions and warnings of God, the love of God is termed the long-suffering or forbearance of God. The Father pities the children who are weak and helpless. He instructs them, he cares for them, he bears with them, pities them when they are sick, and comforts them when they are in distress. When they fall, he helps them to recover. He helps them up on their feet again. When they have disobeyed but repent, the Father forgives them. Thus the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Compassion is his active pity, and it is rooted in his abundant loving kindness or covenant love. It always describes God's concern for his people, never expresses a love for the nations as a whole. Psalm 145, verse 8. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." And all these attributes and characteristics of God coalesce. They conspire to inspire confidence in the poor sinner who is in a pitiable condition. When he cries to God through the only mediator between God and man, he has the confidence that God will look upon him, because we know that Christ also had compassion upon the multitude. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude." Well, David came to the Lord God Almighty, realizing that even though it is possible that a woman can forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb, Yet the Almighty God says, yea, they may forget, but I will never forget thee. Now you know from the simplicity of God, it follows that God and all his attributes are one. The attributes cannot be considered as parts or portions of his being, because God is not a composite being like you and I. We are quite complex, but God is simple. He's not composed of different parts. So when we talk of the mercy of God, that's who God is. When we talk about the loving kindness of God, that is who God is. It's an essential quality of God that he delights in mercy. He's the Father of mercies. He's full of pity. He's rich in mercy. He's forgiving, therefore, and forbearing towards sinners like you and I. Mercy is often associated with his covenant, his faithfulness, his truth. Mercy and truth are united. They are met together. So the mercy that David was conscious of, the mercy that he needed, was according to compassion. Secondly, the mercy that he needed, the mercy that we need, is according to covenant. When David prayed, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness," he was immediately directing his thoughts to the covenant that God had made with him, ordered in all things and sure. For this was his salvation, and this was all his desire. David was reminding God, as it were, of the covenant that God had made with him, an everlasting covenant. And isn't it marvelous that the mercy that the world so sorely needs, the mercy that you and I need today, even as we sit listening to the gospel, is according to loving kindness. We read in Hosea chapter 2 that God had made a covenant with his people and had betrothed us to himself. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven and with the creeping things on the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever, yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and that thou shalt know the Lord. So this Hebrew word kesah is a covenant word. But what is a covenant? Well, covenant is a bond in blood, sovereignly administered by God. God enters into a covenantal relationship with man. He institutes a life and death bond. God's relationship and dealings with man is never casual and informal. The implications of the bond that he had made with man extends to the ultimate issues of life and death. The phrase translated to make a covenant in the Old Testament literally reads to cut a covenant. As a covenant is made, the animals are cut, they are dismembered in a ritual ceremony. The most obvious example is that we find of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, at the time of the making of the Abrahamic covenant. First, Abraham divided a series of animals and lays the pieces over against each other. Then a symbolic representation of God passes between the divided carcass. The result is the making or the cutting of a covenant. The animal division symbolizes a pledge to the death at the point of covenant commitment. The divided, the dismembered animals represent the curse that the covenant maker calls down on himself if he should violate the commitment which he had made. Note that it was not Abraham, but Almighty God himself was portrayed as passing through the divided carcass. The sovereign Lord of heaven and earth dictates the terms of his covenant. The covenant is a bond in blood, committing the participants to loyalty on pain of death. Once the covenantal relationship has been entered, nothing less than the shedding of blood may relieve the obligations incurred in the event of violation. And that is why Jesus Christ came to die. Once the covenantal relationship had been entered, nothing less than the shedding of blood may relieve the obligations incurred in the event of covenantal violation. So, loving kindness that David prayed for has all the implications of a covenantal relationship. In Deuteronomy 7:9, we read, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy, or loving kindness, with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. The loving kindness of a covenant keeping God. It presupposes love, but it is even more than that. It is God's persistence in pursuing after us despite all our sin. It is unconditional tenderness and kindness and mercy that he seeks wayward sinners such as you and I. There is a strength implied, there is steadfastness, there is love in this loving kindness. It enriches and makes more tender all the other disclosures of divine affections towards sinners. God's entire relationship, his dealings with us, is rooted in his loving kindness. Right now, you might feel that life is not loving. You may feel that life is not kind to you, but remember God's loving kindness for you. This word is foreign. It's a Hebrew word, as we mentioned, and there's no real English equivalent, compounding the fact that we are all finite. We can never really understand the full import of this word. This side of heaven, we can never fully comprehend God's loving kindness towards us. It's not a concept that we can discuss about, but something that we experience. Because no single English word can adequately compass this word, loving kindness. The Bible translates it as love or kindness or mercy or goodness or favor, or unfailing love, his faithful love, his steadfast love, and unfailing kindness. In short, loving kindness is who God is. God's loving kindness is part of his character, and because of that, it can never change, because God cannot change. His loving kindness is never less one day and more for another person the next day. When Moses asked to see God's glory, God tucked him into the cleft of a rock and passed by, proclaiming himself. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That's the God that we adore. Jacob saw this, experienced this as well when he returned with his flocks to meet Esau. He says, "I am unworthy of all the kindness, the chesed, the faithfulness that thou hast shown unto thy servant. He only his staff when he crossed this Jordan, but now God had blessed him with material blessings as well as spiritual ones as well. Because the loving kindness is an attribute of God, we can never reach the limit of his loving kindness. You cannot exhaust it. That's why the Bible often describes his loving kindness as abundant, abounding. It's generous, it's limitless. It's sufficient for each and every one of us. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." We are saved because of God's loving kindness. Why did Christ die for sinners? Not because we deserve it, but because of his great love. It is of the Lord's mercies, Lord's loving kindness, that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. We are sustained in suffering by God's loving kindness, just as Joseph was. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy or loving kindness and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Thus, David prayed. And so, must we pray, we can be sure that he answers our prayers because of his loving kindness. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercies, thy loving kindness sake. Because of this, because of the fact that God had pitied us with compassion and mercy upon us, we are to glorify him. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. David, when he cried, sees God as the one whose steadfast love had been from of old. He prays, how precious is thy steadfast love, O God! The children of man take refuge in the shadow of thy wings. That was how David cried in this psalm, with a deeply penitential heart for the remissions of sins. Expects God to grant it according to thy loving kindness. David was rich beyond all measure, all for lust's sake, abused the poor. But contrast that with David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became as poor because of his loving kindness. God has mercy for many people, for many offenses, and for many times of offending, for people like you and I. But before any blessings could count in his life, before David could pray for joy and cleansing and a new heart later on in the psalm, David must be clear of his sin. He must have God's mercy and compassion and forgiveness. And so he prays for the blotting out of his transgressions, his iniquity and his sin. No stone must be left unturned in this new year for him. Or for us, no sin must be left unconfessed as we approach this new year. The word transgression is derived from a root word describing a breach of relationship. There is the idea of a person who willfully rejects God's authority, rebels against him. That's the idea that a person makes a willful choice to reject God's authority, to deviate from the path of righteousness that God has set for him. It's a defection from God's standard. It's a defiance of his authority over us, a revolt against God's standards. Pray that God would blot out his transgressions. But he also prayed about the cleansing of sin. Cleansing of sin is a missing of the mark, a coming short of the mark, a deflection from an aim, not doing our duty. He also prayed about his iniquity. Iniquity literally means that which is twisted and bent, the idea of wrongdoing, of guilt and of punishment. A man never gets what he hopes for by doing wrong. Or if he gets what he hoped for, it seems he gets more than he bargains for. The glittering prize that he craves for is never what is portrayed from a distance, just like the forbidden fruit that Adam partook of. Adam tasted the bitter and deadly fruit. It was tantalizing, but the bite he took a bite at him. Because sin is never as it seems until it is committed. So sin as rebellion, as a twist of perversion, a rejection of God, or as missing the mark, requires mercy. How you and I need God's mercies today too. When we realize our own transgressions, iniquities and sins. We need the mercy according to compassion, according to the covenant relationship that God has made with us. Lastly, mercy according to continuity. God is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Thou openest thy hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. His mercy is abundant, practically infinite. It is everlasting. David's plea was not for mercy out of the loving kindness of God, but according to the loving kindness of God. His need is so great that it can never be satisfied with the loving kindness out of God's mercy out of God's loving kindness. To say something is out of implies a portion, a limited, a finite portion out of something that's infinite. But to have mercy according to loving kindness means not a finite portion, but an infinite portion of an infinite in loving kindness. According to an infinite loving kindness. Let me be the recipient of your most loving compassion, O God. Let me be the object of your abundant mercy. God's mercy is everlasting, just as God is eternal. David's sin was a sin of time, but God's mercy is from everlasting. David's transgression was but of yesterday, but mercy has ever been of old. That's the mercy that the world so sorely needs. Before David even thought of seeking after God, as we know, for 9 months, he was oblivious of how he had sinned against heaven. God had already sought David out through Nathan. Before you and I sought God, the Lord has sought us out because of His loving kindness, because of His love for us in Christ Jesus. We sin daily. Forgiveness is not exhausted by your constant sinning. Sin abounds, but grace superabounds. Mercy is abundant. Forgiveness is inexhaustible if we but cry to Him, repent in our sins. Isn't it a wonder then why David could testify Psalm 63 verse 3? Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. He made this testimony in the wilderness where he wrote this psalm. Psalm 63 verse 1, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. His loving kindness is better than life. He maintained the same estimate when he was occupying the throne of Israel. God's loving kindness to David was better than his scepter or his crown or his kingdom with all its wealth and honor and prestige. Do you feel that the loving kindness of God is better than life itself? Do you believe that the loving kindness of God makes life meaningful and honorable? Because it calls you from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. From the practice of and defilement of sin to the practice of piety and holiness. A life of holiness surely must be better than life of impurity. It makes life of use meaningful. There is no profit in sin, really. Sin is never useful to the society or to the church at all. Remember Onesimus, who formerly was useless to his master, but now has become useful to Paul and to his master, Philemon, because he had been converted. Well, the loving kindness of God is an antidote to all the sorrows of life, if we would but immerse ourselves and meditate upon it. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly up. Troubles rising from frailty of body, from our physical ailments, from bereavement and sadness and afflictions, from the unkindness and treachery of mankind, from so many afflictions of life. But let us meditate upon the loving kindness of God, and these troubles would seem light. Life is dear, but the loving kindness of God is dearer to a believer. to dwell with God is better than life at its best. 1,000 lives is not equal to an eternal life with God. For life without the love of God, without the experience of the love of God, is nothing else but death. A man that has no share in the love of God is dead even as he lives. God's chesed, loving kindness, therefore denotes his divine love, condescending to his creatures and pitying them and helping them in unmerited kindness and love. It's associated with forgiveness, it's equivalent practically to mercy and compassion, showing mercy to thousands who are slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in loving kindness. This is something that we can always rely on, because we can rely upon God. But being such an important quality of God, the Lord tells us that we are to imitate him, we are to be like him, just as he is holy. And so it is part of God's requirement for you and I to love loving kindness, to show loving kindness and compassion, every man to his brother. How could we keep it to ourselves if we have truly experienced the loving kindness of God? I will sing of the Lord's great love, loving kindness forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. God had shown you what is required of you. He had shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy or loving kindness and to walk humbly with our God. Well, what an inestimable privilege we have, friends, to be able to pray, bring all our concerns and petitions to God. We don't pray as much as we should. What a privilege to be able to pray for mercy and forgiveness. To be able to pray, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Amen. We sing in closing Psalm 63 verses 1 to 7. Psalm 63 verses 1 to 7. Yes, these words, verse 3, since better is thy love than life, my lips thee praise shall give. I in thy name will lift my hands and bless thee while I live. The loving kindness of God is better than life. Psalm 63 verses 1 to 7, to God's praise.
Lord, my God, I love thee. Bye.
fat,
my soul shall.